trying to figure out what God would want me to share. But as I started thinking about my week and how God had kind of taken me through a series of checkpoints in my life, and I had, I'll get into that a little bit later, but very quickly, this topic came to fruition in my thoughts, and I started jotting down notes and putting this together, and it just seemed like everything just kind of fell into place, and hopefully it can speak as much to you as what it did to me, and teach you as well as it did, as it is teaching me currently. It's obviously very fresh, and I'm still trying to sort through it all and allow God to work in my life in this very aspect. The title of the message is The Deception of Pride. First of all, I'm going to kind of establish the meaning of pride. I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and it says, an excessively high opinion of oneself, conceit, arrogant or disdainful conduct or treatment, haughtiness, exaggerated self-esteem, once again, conceit. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a general idea of what the word pride stands for in the biblical sense. And we find a lot of examples in Scripture talking about that, that very aspect of the danger of pride. Pride makes us blind to the work of God. We forget His sovereignty. Pride also blinds us to our own need for a Savior. And we withhold grace from those we feel do not deserve it. It is important that we confess our pride, or we will end up as the well-known Pharisees, taking God's grace for granted and missing opportunities to lead others to Christ. If we are not careful, pride will distance us from others and from God. And as I was thinking about pride and where that takes place in Scripture, I thought about the account of where did pride actually start? Well, it started before time. It started back in the courts of heaven when Satan decided he wanted to be as powerful as God, and he thought he was as good or better than God, and he ended up making a conscious decision to go against what God had ordained. And obviously that story is still taking place, but it ended very badly back then for him. He was thrown out of heaven, out of the courts of heaven, and will never be forgiven for that. We'll never get the chance of redemption, because God sentenced him to an eternal judgment. And then I thought about it. It wasn't that long after. It was in the first, either first or second chapter, I think it's second chapter of Genesis, talks about how Satan came and tempted Eve and Adam, obviously, as well, and put the very same thing that took him down in front of their eyes. He wanted to give them the thought that, hey, I could be just as powerful as God. I'm going to know as much as God, good and evil. And that didn't end well for them either. They ended up getting thrown out of Eden, and had to work for their food and had to toil and sweat. And he also, you know, the animals suffered for that as well. They ended up having a whole different process of, I mean, they were eating each other and all that thing. It seems like it just spilled out all over because of that pride, that temptation of pride. And as I was pondering all of that, I kind of put this thought out there, and it's the thought for us to be in God's place of authority. For us to think that we would want to have God's place of authority is to have such a puffed up and deceived opinion of oneself that one begins to believe the lie that we could even become equal to a holy, powerful, and righteous God. If you really think about it, none of us, even perfect Satan back, I say Satan, perfect Lucifer, angel, back before he had committed that sin, none of us could attain that holiness that God has, and that omniscience and that power that God has. Now, going into some more verses about how good examples of what God believes about pride, and God thinks what his opinion of pride is. In Mark 14, verses 27 to 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And this is the place where they were right after the I think they were at the Lord's Supper there, and it had been right afterwards. Jesus was speaking to the disciples there, and Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." He essentially disagreed with Jesus and said, no, even, because he said everyone else is going to stumble, or everyone's going to stumble, but he was like, no, I'm not going to stumble. Jesus answered him, said, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So they all kind of fell into that trap of saying, "No, we're too good to do that." I think we can often kind of, when God brings conviction to our hearts, we can end up kind of being like, "No, that's not me. That can't be me. I'm too good for that." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." And kind of at the end of in summary, then later, I want to kind of bring in some of the opposite of pride and what humility can bring, and briefly touch on that. Proverbs 8:13, I'm just going to kind of skip through some of these different verses that speak about pride. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Another verse, a couple verses here is in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I, this past week, had an experience where I was in a meeting. Well, backing up a little bit, I had some issues with I deal with kind of taking care of websites there for Christian Aid, and it ended up that there was some issues with the website, and then I ended up getting some requests saying, "Hey, I can't get this to work," and so I was looking into it, and found out that one of the coworkers had done something that is not necessarily a good practice for web-related things, and I got frustrated. And then later in the day, I had a meeting with a variety of us web-related people, and I kind of exploded in the meeting, not exploded as in like raised my voice and all that, but as in I got very agitated and worked up about a very small, simple thing. And later, when I was on the way home and I had some time to think about it, I was like, why did I let such a small little thing bug me so bad to where I chewed him out a little bit, even though I didn't know who it was. I said, someone did it. And then he raised his hand and said it was me. And I felt as guilty as could be. I was like, this is so stupid. I made a fool of myself over a stupid little thing that could easily be fixed. It literally, I fixed it within probably 30 seconds. And I started thinking about, I was like, you know what? This actually came from earlier through the time period of working with this specific individual. I had kind of essentially felt like I had to prove something to him through all this time. And all of a sudden, I felt like I had a little power moment where I could have an edge on him, and I took it out on him. And I really made a fool of myself in front of all my coworkers. And it made me think, I was like, you know what? That came from pride. And this was before I ever had anything to do with this message. And I started thinking about it. I was like, well, God, you had a good moment to teach me right there. And I did apologize then, but I intend to do so in the next meeting when all of the people are present as well, because I feel like I made a public fool of myself and I need to apologize publicly as well, because I kind of tried to shame him publicly. But it made me stop and realize how pride can, and the Bible speaks so much, just as we've been reading here, the Bible speaks so much about how pride essentially makes a fool of oneself. And I got to thinking, I was like, what do I really desire ultimately? Do I desire to prove to my coworkers or people that I'm around that I'm up here and they're down here? No, that's not my heart. My heart is to serve Christ wherever he has me. And to behave in such a way means that I have let the door open for pride to enter, for Satan to do a work of pride in my heart. And that was very, very convicting to me. And it through the study of this, it was just even more, I was like, wow, God has a lot of work to do in my heart in this very matter. So I hope a little bit of a confession on my end can help you also see kind of maybe hopefully before it gets to the point where it was for me. Hopefully you can catch the door before it gets opened in this very pride aspect. There's some other stories here that the Bible speaks about that also bring out how other people behaved with pride. I'm going to actually read a couple verses here before I get to those stories. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Yeah, well, I failed that one on Wednesday in the meeting. I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind. I had envy, and I had the boasting thing going on, and I was very arrogant. I did not have the love of Christ in me. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Luke 18:9-14, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they are righteous and treated others with contempt. This is a very well-known story and is often used in this aspect of things. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like that other man, or like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That was me. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You may ask, isn't it right to have pride in my ability? After all, I have talents and I'm smart. I mean, that's what we kind of tell ourselves. What possibly could be wrong with me taking pride in the talents God has given me? There's nothing wrong with doing things well, but to allow pride, it's a dangerous place to allow that to go to your head, to take pride in. Yes, we can. There's a sense of taking pride in one's work, being glad that God has given you the abilities to do the work well and taking pride in it. But to be prideful, I think, is where the danger lies. God gives us talents and abilities to use for His glory, and He wants us to do our best. When we do, we honor Him, and His life is within us. And I think that's where I forgot who gave me the abilities to do what I do, who gave me the knowledge, the And it's not just in this past week. In other areas, like, God has given me many abilities, and it's easy for me to get prideful in that. Or, I'm not going to sin in this aspect of things. And then later, Satan tempts me in that very thing. Many people fail to honor the Lord with their attitudes. They believe Satan's lies. We tell them they can accomplish whatever they want apart from God. Which tells them they can accomplish whatever they want apart from God. And it often leads them away from God, and Satan wins that battle. Sorry, I'm going to go kind of by my notes a little bit so I don't go too far away. I can get on rabbit trails pretty quickly, and then suddenly I have a way longer message, so I'm going to try to stick with my notes somewhat here. So bear with me on that. As I was thinking about it, what is Satan's goal? Satan's goal is ultimately to bring us to a point of distraction, or take us away from the love of God, or not the love of God, but take us away from a walk with God, and then ultimately to create hatred towards God, because he ultimately hates God, so he wants us to reject and rebel against God so that we are eternally separated from God. And through that, we deeply wound and destroy the lives of God's children when we allow that to happen. And he never gives up his quest to reach this goal and will wreak as much havoc as possible in the life of a believer. He will do anything. The Bible speaks about that he walks around as a roaring lion and seeking who he can devour, is the scripture there. Another story that demonstrates the foolishness of pride is this. The story is told of two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. The best of friends, the three would amuse themselves and play together in their water hole. When the hot summer days came, however, the pond began to dry up. Soon it was evident they would have to move. This is no problem for the ducks, who could easily fly to another pond, but the frog was stuck. So it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck, and the frog would hang onto it with his mouth as they flew to another pond. The plan worked well, so well, in fact, that as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration and mused, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." The frog said, "I did. Splat." It's a funny story, but it demonstrates the damage and the destruction of pride. He wanted to essentially claim the glory for the idea, and through that was his lifeline, was his mouth hanging onto that branch. And when he opened up his mouth to speak, and claim that pride, he ended up giving the ultimate sacrifice for that. Another story is God called a young man to a mission field. From the beginning, one trial after another assailed him. Each time, according to him, the problem involved key leaders within his organization. Amazingly, he refused to admit that he was part of the problem. It was always someone else's fault. The young man began to tell others that those in authority over him could not do the work as well as he could do it. Soon he became wrapped up in getting credit for his work, but no one would acknowledge what he had done. He was too prideful, and while his friends and co-workers realized this, he did not. A short time later, he became discouraged, disgruntled, and disappointed. Pride tempts us to believe we are better than someone else. Suddenly, this young man felt as though he could no longer work with this organization. Without knowing it, his obedience to work was at stake. His obedience to God was at stake. He was blinded by his pride and convinced that his only option was to leave the very work God had called him to do. Yet he overlooked one detail. God never rescinds his call. He may change our circumstances or location, but he will never ask us to abandon his will. The first step this young man took toward defeat came when he did not submit himself to the authority over him. He mistakenly believed that he knew more than the leadership God had placed in his life. And if you think about it, that was Satan's downfall as well. He did not respect the authority over him. Because God created him with great beauty and ability, Satan believed he could reign over God and his creation. Once this man decided to follow the deceptive words of his heart, pride had fertile ground in which to grow. The second step came when he was confronted over his actions and stood steadfast, thinking that he was right and everyone else was wrong. Pride never admits its failures. Instead, the prideful person continues to push forward, blindly seeking self-gratification. After the first couple steps, the pathway of pride quickly becomes a slippery slope. Once he convinced himself that he was doing what was best, the young man persisted until he reached a point where he was asked to step down from his post. And you think about it, like even as I was reading that story, I was like, you know, there's a lot of accounts in Scripture that, like you think about Jonah, like he refused to go speak to the Ninevites because he did not feel like they deserved God's love. And so he was like, no, I'm not going to go. Instead, he went, you know, off to Joppa, I think it was, or was planning to, and then God was like, no, you are going to go there. And if you think about it, so often our pride can get in the way of God's ultimate plan and ultimate grace for our lives. And as I was thinking, I'm going a little bit on a bunny trail from where my notes are, but essentially you think about it, and pride, it speaks about it in the Bible, but I started just kind of throwing different scenarios out in my mind. Does this have a root of pride? Does that have a root of pride? And I started thinking about it, I was like, almost everything you can point back to pride somewhere. It's like of all the sins that are out there, it seems like a lot of things point back to a root of pride, and it's so important that we do not allow pride to enter in our lives, because it opens up the door for a plethora of horrible things that can come down the road. Trying to get back on my notes here. As you think about that man that had that difficulty to serve where God had called him, he started down a slippery slope of really thinking that his way was better than anyone else's and that he was not wrong in any way, and he didn't want to take responsibility for anything, even though he was facing difficulties. He didn't want to face face those difficulties and actually say, hey, what do you have to teach me in this? Whether it was those over him or God teaching him as well, and even the thing of teaching him submission and taking that authority well. And if you think about it, we are no more important than any of those around us. We may feel we know more, have more, can do more than someone else, but the bottom line is that God gives each one, uses each one of us for his glory. And I think as Christians, we ought to especially know that we need to keep a proper perspective to always have a humble and contrite heart before God, regardless of where that takes us. The sad story about this is this young man decided not to return to the mission field, though he vowed to continue doing mission work in other arenas. Satan is overjoyed whenever we walk away from the very place God has put us. And that's not limited to an office. We can walk away from relationships, responsibilities, church, I've seen that, seen actually all of these, and community, based on what we mistakenly believe about ourselves. Pride always overemphasizes itself. Our hearts need to be God-focused and not self-focused. What we think, feel, have, want, and desire is not what is important. And if we are not looking for God's input and in our lives, if we are not setting goals with God's input, then you're on pride's trail and you're heading for trouble. Going into kind of my next segment here, the story of Uzziah comes to mind. It says many times Uzziah followed God, but many times later in his life he chose to go his own way instead of the way that God had called him to go. Turning to, I don't know if you want to turn to this or not, but for those that want to, in 2 Chronicles 26, is the account of Uzziah there. I'm going to kind of read this. I'm going to go from, I think I might just read the whole chapter here, and then we'll kind of recap. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, Jecoliah, I think is if I'm getting that pronunciation right, of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Mennonites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, where he had become exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe and Maaseiah the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains, and the total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 300 men and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Then going into the last part here is where the penalty was for Uzziah's pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had his censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priests, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I'm going to stop there, even though it's one more verse in that chapter. Kind of ends the story there. So he started with his kingship when he was 16, very young lad. And he reigned for 52 years over Jerusalem. But during that time, while he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who obviously gave him much insight into what God would have him do. Something of a dangerous, however, was built into his life. It was a landmine that blew up later, but it lay hidden for years. And in verse 5, it says, "As long as the king sought the Lord, God prospered him." And if we look back at that section there, the first part there, he won a whole pile of wars. He was very strong. People brought him gifts and things to kind of make peace with him before he would go to war, and they wanted to make sure they weren't on his bad side. He built towers, he fortified the city, he did many, many good things for the Israelites there. But he became prideful in that. I see the time is flying. I gotta wrap this up really quickly here. Time went a little faster than what I was expecting. He did not allow God's way to continue the work in his life. He essentially wanted to take the place of what God had ordained, because he went into the temple and was like, "I am going to burn this incense because the person that is supposed to do it is not here." It was the same story as Saul, essentially. Just history repeated itself there. But this time, instead of what happened to Saul, in this case, he got leprous and was isolated for the rest of his life. Till the day that he died. And it's a really sad story there. And it was one of the worst acts that he did in his life, is something that traditionally would have been something that would have been a very good thing to do, but it was not his job to do. He went outside of that and he became very angry over it. I'm going to skip some of my stuff so that I can get done in a couple minutes here. In Proverbs 29:23, Solomon wrote, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." There is an end result of pride, one that we usually want to ignore. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's Proverbs 16:18-19. Instead of praying and asking God to give us his wisdom for our circumstances, we must move forward believing that God... Instead of praying and asking, I'm going to reread that just because it's something that spoke to me. Instead of praying and asking God to give us his wisdom for our circumstances, we move forward believing we know best. And that's what Uzziah ended up doing. He thought he knew better than what God did. And he had a self-centered life attitude there when he wanted to do what God wanted. Or he wanted to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. A person often falls victim to pride for several reasons: self-centeredness, feelings of inadequacy, immaturity, and an inability to handle responsibility, inability to handle wealth, position, and the gifts God has given. It's often a very dark snare, evil dark snare that pride holds. See how many pages I have. Oof, I'm going to have to skip some of these. Wish I would have consolidated my notes a little bit more. There's a lot of good things that I had in my study here. I guess that can be for a later time. So going into a little bit more of the signs of whether or not we have pride, a long list of something that we can check, do a kind of a check in our lives to see whether we have pride. Do we have arrogance? Do we want self-promotion? Lack of giving to God and others, a selfish attitude, refusal to listen to the advice of others, lack of submission to those in authority, a spirit of rebellion, bragging, lack of humble regard for God and others, and the inability to receive a compliment or gift. Has very many, many faces. But the wonderful thing is, now that I've dwelt on pride for a while, the beauty of humility is wonderful, and the blessing that comes out of humility is if you look at so many accounts in Scripture of where people humbled themselves, and you look at David, he made an atrocious, sinful act before God, and he humbled himself and said, "Lord, forgive me." And immediately God forgave him. Yes, he had to suffer consequences, but he was immediately forgiven, and God blessed his life. And I know in my own life, the times when I have humbled myself before God, God has blessed me with so many things that, I mean, even just the peace alone is worth. The peace of humbling myself before God and not having to fret and worry about the things that pride brings in, the things that you worry about when you have pride, the peace that comes with that humility, and knowing that God has everything in control and that your true identity comes from him, that is worth so much more than the recognition of man. And I got to thinking about that after what happened last week. I was like, you know, I was seeking the recognition of a man, and I didn't need that. I already had that recognition and identity from God. And that recognition and identity from God is so much better and so much sweeter and so much more valuable than that recognition from a man. One last story, and then we'll conclude. Pally, this bowl has killed me. So said Jose Ubredo, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, he had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1958 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. Considering the struggle was finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing his heart. So often, just when we think we've finished off pride, it rears its ugly head. Just when we turn to accept the congratulations of the crowd, it stabs us in the back. We should never consider pride dead before we are. In conclusion, pride is the dandelion of the soul. We all hate dandelions, or, well, not my boys. My boys like them. But most of us that have gardens don't really like them because they obviously have deep roots and they're hard to pull out. Very prolific. The roots go deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Let us daily ask God to keep us humble and serve Him through the restorative power of humility. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the time over to Dave. Dear God, thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your restoration and your love. And Lord, I ask that today as we go from here, Lord, that we would all humble ourselves before you and ask you to weed out the ugly roots of pride that may be starting in our lives or that have taken root in our lives. Lord, convict us of that and help us to be able to go from here knowing that only humbling ourselves before you is where true peace and true joy and true fulfillment comes from. Lord, I ask that you would just bless each one of these as they go home, keep them safe. And Lord, help us to serve you with our entire being and our lives and hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.